not just to get you clean and sober, to get you having a job, to purchasing a car. It's way beyond that. Amen. So I just pray that every one of us this night really listen to the message. It's going to be real simple stuff. Amen. That I pray that you would be able to retain. That you would be able to retain. Amen. So when it comes time to using God's word, you would be able to do so. In the book of Exodus, we're going to continue to speak on Moses. We're like at the end of the plague now. You know, of the 10 plagues. I'm just going to continue to get little thoughts on Moses. Amen. And let's go to Exodus 12. If you don't have your Bible, all the verses will be on the screens. Amen. Exodus 12, verses 12 through 13. This is dealing with the 10th plague here. Amen. And on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Father, we thank you, we love you, give you all the glory, all the honor for this night, this opportunity to be able to be hearers of your word, to be able to become doers of your word. We count it a high privilege to be saved in such a time as this, to be able to be used by you and no longer the enemy, Lord. We count it a privilege here this night to be able to hear your word, hear it clearly, and allow it to fall on good ground so it may produce a harvest of 30, 60, and 100-fold where we're able to go beyond our life and helping other lives. In your precious name we pray, and we all say in one accord, amen. On this last plague, the Lord was given instructions where they were to kill goats or lambs and put the blood of the goats and the lambs all around the door, amen. And the Lord was going to come down and he was going to strike all of Egypt. All the firstborn males with the Pharaoh had a son, amen, and even the firstborn of the animals. And he would give instructions of them to put the blood of the lambs and the goats on their door. And he says here in these opening verses, and wherever I see the blood, I'm going to pass over. That'll let me know that you're in the house. Even though I won't see you outside, even though outside there's going to be destruction taking place everywhere, I'm striking all of Egypt, all of the little g gods of Egypt. But he goes on to say, but the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. Where you are. So here there's two types of houses. There's a physical house, and I believe the Lord was speaking about their physical dwelling places, their homes, amen? He would tell them where to put the blood and everything on the door, amen? But I believe here this night that we too are the house of God, the temple of God. And I have a question here this night. Do you have the blood of Jesus upon your life? Because just like he struck all of Egypt, just like he struck all of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord's coming back again. The Lord is coming back for his people, for his church. And I really believe it's through the precious blood of the Lamb, the precious blood of Jesus that was shed at the cross. Why we're here this night. Real heavy reading right there. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. This is how I'm going to know where you're at. And it's simple to receive the Lord as Lord and Savior of our lives. To have the protection of the blood of Jesus upon our lives. It goes on to say, it says, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So here the blood of Jesus was going to bring protection. When he was striking all of Egypt, the firstborn males and also the firstborn of the animals that were males, he says, if the blood is on your doorpost, I'm going to pass over, because that's going to be a sign that tells me where the blood is. It's where you're at, that you live in that house, and I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you. Here we find that the blood of Jesus was going to bring protection upon his people. It was going to be a sign that his people was within the homes. Amen? Point. Simple points here this night. If you want to do a spirit, how many want to do a spiritual work for Jesus, a great spiritual work for Jesus? Raise your hands here this night. As almost everybody's raising their hands. We want to do a great spiritual work. We want to do something great. Well, I put it here, if you want to do a spiritual work for Jesus, you're going to need spiritual protection. Real simple point that the Lord gave me. It's simple. Too many want to do a spiritual work for Jesus without spiritual protection from Jesus, because the blood of the Lamb is not being seen by the Lord. The Lord here was trying to bring a distinction between his people and the people of Egypt. And I believe the days and the times that we live in right now, that many Christians, there's no distinction between the Christian and those of the world. What distinction do you have in your life that separates you and says that you're a true disciple of the Lord? Is there a distinction that at your workplace they know that you're not only a professing Christian, but one that walks the talk? Is when they're joking around and you come up and they stop the joking because you don't know it, but they're giving you a reverence and a respect because they know you're a Christian. Or at the lunchtime hour, are they still cutting up dirty jokes right in front of you? Are you still giggling to some of the dirty jokes that they're saying? See, there needs to be a distinction between us and the world. Because at your job site, whether you only work with 3 people or 20 or 30, there's going to come a time where they're going to be going through it. And they're going to need to know who has the blood of Jesus upon their lives. They're going to want to go to the person that they know is a legit end-time Christian, that they can trust in and confide in to get good information to whatever they may be going through. If you want to do a great spiritual work for Jesus, you're going to need spiritual protection. You're going to need to learn how to suit up and boot up. Biblically said, the full armor of God. You're going to need God's protection. The full armor of God. Not just some of the armor. Nowadays, there's too many Christians without the full armor of God. The full armor of God represents to me the covering of the blood of Jesus. We're in serious times right now. We're in end times right now. And the Lord's looking to see who has the blood of Jesus in their house, who has the blood of Jesus within their temple, within their lives. Who's dressed in the full armor. See, when you dress yourself in the full armor, it's because you're preparing yourself for battle. When you dress yourself in the full armor, it's because we know we need protection. I go to prayer with the Lord and I read because I know I need not only protection, but wisdom and what to do under the attack of the enemy, which comes daily. It just comes more and other times. But that attack of the enemy comes daily. And if you're not getting attacked daily by the enemy, you're doing something wrong. You see, the true Christian knows that the enemy's out to kill, steal, and destroy. That's just not a scripture found in the Bible, but it's real. True Christians know what it is to get hit. True Christians know that it's not going to be easy all the time walking with Jesus. That there's times we're going to need that protection that only the blood of Jesus can provide when he's striking all of Egypt. When he's striking every little G God, every demon, every addiction, there's going to have to be a distinction between us and the world. In verses 31 through 36, let's also look at what the blood of Jesus is able to do. In verse 31, this is still in chapter 12, 31 to 36, let's read. It says, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people. Amen. The angel of the Lord had struck already, amen. You and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go. And also bless me. That Pharaoh's too good, man. That Pharaoh, man. 33 says, the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. For otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added, and carried it on their shoulders in the kneading troughs, wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably dispossessed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. We're looking at a few things also that the blood of Jesus can do beyond protect your life. Here in verse, the Bible reads that in 31, it says, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people and the Israelites. Here, the blood of Jesus is able to set you free. They had been in bondage for 400 plus years. And all of a sudden, on the 10th plague, the Pharaoh would summon, in the middle of the night, he would summon Moses and Aaron and said, tell your people and your flocks and herds, leave, go. What the Lord said to Moses in the real beginning was now all taking place word for word. The blood of Jesus is able to set you free out of a place of bondage that you have been stuck for years and years. When we come to Jesus and we're covered in the blood and we learn how to read and pray and we learn how to dress ourselves in the full armor of God, he's able to set us free from every addiction, every little G God. He's able to set us free from anything and everything. In verse 31, so he goes, you and the Israelites, go, and then he goes on, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you have requested. And I also put here, the blood of Jesus is able to allow you and I to worship Jesus. To worship Jesus. Remember, worship is not a song, it's a lifestyle. When we read and we pray and we do what's right, we're living right before the Lord. We're worshiping the Lord. Because he has protected us. We're still alive. We're still breathing. He was protecting me before I even got saved. He was saving me already from death, from the needle. It's our act of worship. He has protected us to be here this night. He has set us free. He has positioned us to worship Him. To worship Him. The blood of Jesus is strong, so strong that it allows us to get to a place where we're able to worship the Lord no matter who's looking. In the real beginning, it was hard for me to worship the Lord, especially being a man straight out of prison. But now it's something of beauty. Now it's something great to openly be able to worship the Lord no matter what the time is, no matter where I'm at, the places I'm able to worship Jesus. I no longer worship Satan. There was a time, year after year after year, under no protection, I was worshiping Satan. So why not, under the protection of the Lord now, can I worship Jesus? But some of us don't even want to raise our hands during the songs of worship. God has protected you from death. You think, I don't have to lift up my hands. I'm sorry, I'm a frontline minister. Sometimes we feel we don't have to raise our hands. It's all good if we keep our hands in our pockets. There's nothing wrong. Brother, if you're single and you need a woman of God, you want to turn her on, lift up your hands to Jesus. If she's truly a woman of God, a daughter of the Lord, you don't want to be trying to act cool. This ain't the club. This ain't the hood. This ain't the corner. This ain't look in the mirror and flex your muscles times. Because she ain't in all that. She's looking for a man of God that knows how to worship. Too many times we think it's not important to worship the Lord. Because in our mind, we're caught up with stuff, and if the Lord understands, that's why you should lift your hands and worship the Lord, because He does understand. They were able to worship the Lord through the precious blood of the Lamb. But He goes on to say in verse 32, take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go. And also bless me. The blood of Jesus is able to bless a man to a point, bless a woman to a point where you're able to bless others. To bless others. Even the enemy. Here Pharaoh was able to see the power of God. He had enough faith to tell Moses and Aaron, say, go, but before you leave, bless me. I know that the Lord has blessed my life. It wasn't a job because I left up the work. I left the work long time ago. And I'm still a blessed man of God. Too many are blessed because you work and you get a paycheck. That doesn't really mean that you're blessed of God. The precious blood of Jesus is able to bless your life to a point where you're able to bless others. And the Bible reads that it's greater to give than it is to receive. In the beginning, I want this, me, like my mom would always tell me. Every time I hit that verse, my mom comes up. Me, it's all about me, she would tell me. I would be all high, all messed up, just thinking about me, like my mom said. I could never even get a glimpse of looking for somebody else. Or caring about somebody else's needs. Because when we were running and lost and bound with the enemy, we're just looking out for ourselves. And then it gets to a place where we get so run down where we're not even looking out for ourselves any longer. We want to kill ourselves. We want to just end this. The blood of Jesus is able to bless your life, to bless others. In verse 35 and 26, I'm going to come across that word again, amen, but praise the Lord. It's like the Jordan right now. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. I could leave it there and not go to verse 36. But I'm front line, amen? It's okay to say a word incorrectly, amen? The Lord, give me say it one time, Jamie, before I go there. Dispose, that's what I said the first time. I had it right all along. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. I want to let you know here this night that the blood of Jesus is also able to financially bless your life. These were slaves on the way out. They were getting hooked up. The Egyptians were willingly giving them all their stuff to get them out of town. Articles of gold and silver and clothing. They plundered. The Egyptians were wealthy. This is what the blood of Jesus is able to do. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And I see too many people not coming under these blessings because the blood of Jesus is not there. And to acquire the blood of Jesus, the protection of Jesus, the full armor of God requires a relationship with the Lord. A relationship with the Lord, as you would get a relationship with your girlfriend or a boyfriend. That's what the Lord's calling for. But He's calling for a serious relationship. He wants you to get so serious with Him that there's a marriage taking place. A marriage that it lasts forever and ever and ever. Not a marriage that lasts for 5 months or a year. When the honeymoon's over, then you bounce to the next person. But He wants you to take Him so serious to the place of marriage till death do you part. But the good thing, that's the marriage between man and woman. The good thing, the marriage between us and the Lord lasts forever and ever and ever. Let's give the Lord a good clap offering here this night. This marriage lasts forever, not so much because of who we are, but because of who He is. Not only did the 10 plagues release the Israelites, amen, they were running up out of Egypt. Not only did the 10 plagues release the Israelites, the 10 plagues also taught the Egyptians who God was. After that 10th plague, the Egyptians were all full-blown believers that the God of the Israelites was the true God, the living God. The great I am, just like He said He was to Moses in the real beginning as they were putting the plan together. The 10 plagues also made Moses a great man of God. Let's go to the first 5 plagues. I'm going to read real quickly for the sake of time. There was 10 plagues. The first 5 plagues, Aaron used God's staff while Moses just watched. The first 5 plagues, you got to remember, Moses is nervous, Aaron's his mouthpiece, amen. The first 5 plagues came through Aaron, it wasn't Moses. In Exodus chapter 7, the first plague of the blood, in 7:19, this is the first plague, amen? The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. The Bible says that in verse 20, that Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. So here, Aaron was the one that did the first miracle with the staff of God there. Amen? Dealing with the with the plague of the blood. As we go to the next one is the plague of the frogs. Just to show you how the process and how God was working in the life of Moses and how he was using Aaron to get Moses to that place to be the voice. The plague of the frogs there in 8:5, Exodus chapter 8, verse 5, once again, then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, not Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make the frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Amen. Let's go on to the next one, the plague of the gnats. I'm just reading one verse out of all the paragraphs there on each plague. The plague of the gnats in chapter 8, verse 16. Once again, then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. Amen. Once again, Aaron is actually the one with the staff, actually bringing on the miracles and the plagues. Amen. And then there's the next one. Is the one of flies. We're going to skip that. The one of the livestock is the fifth one for the sake of time. The sixth plague is the plague of the boils. The sixth plague, the first five plagues were done through Aaron. Through Aaron. The sixth plague would be done by Aaron and Moses together. Look at the way that God was using Aaron here. The first five, he was the example. He was the one actually doing the work. And then when we get to the sixth plague, both of them did it together. In chapter 9 of verse 8, the Bible reads, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on men and animals throughout the land. Verse 10, I know it's not up on the screen, but verse 10 says, so they took soot from a furnace and stood before the Pharaoh. So here on the sixth plague, amen, dealing with the boils, the Lord God would use not only Aaron, but now he would allow Moses to come, and they would do it hand in hand. They would do the sixth plague together. See, there was not only a process that the God was taking the Pharaoh through, but there was a process that God was doing in the life of Moses and how God was using Aaron. It wasn't all about Moses. But Moses needed to get to a place of faith to be able to respond to God and no longer question God. So here we find out on the sixth plague, the plague of the boils, that God would use Moses and Aaron to do it together. It was no longer Aaron by himself doing the first five. Now on the sixth plague, Moses and Aaron were doing it together before the Pharaoh. So now the Lord's bringing authority not only in the life of Aaron, but now bringing forth an authority within the life of Moses. Moses is the one that he had called. I know the Lord called me to be here in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, but with that calling, he placed many people within my lives to get me to this place. God would use many people. In the last four plagues, Moses would work alone as Aaron watched. So the first five, Aaron did. The sixth one, Moses and Aaron did together. And the last four, I'm going to take you to every one of the last four plagues. Moses is now getting on a roll. He's on a roll now. He said, I can do this. Like, yeah, I'm bad. I can do this. God's not just working in the good speaking brother of mine, Aaron. God's now working through my life just like he said he would in the very first conversation he had with me at the burning bush. We need to allow people into our lives to help us to get to the place where we can know that we can do it ourselves, and for God can get us to a place to initially help somebody else learn how to do it. It's real simple stuff, but it's good stuff here. We need one another. I can't do it by myself. You can't do it by yourself. Moses couldn't do it by himself, neither could Aaron. The call was upon the life of Moses. But the task was great that God had given him. The last four plagues, Moses worked them alone, as Aaron watched. And the first one is the plague of hail. It's found in chapter 9, verse 22. The reading changes now. And the Bible reads, then the Lord said to Moses, it didn't say the Lord said to Moses to tell Aaron. The Bible says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt on men and animals, on everything growing in the fields of Egypt. I know you don't have this next verse, but when Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So now, Moses now, this is his first one that he does all alone. People, there's times that you're going to have to learn how to get to God all alone. I might be on vacation for the first time in 20 years. I might for the first time in 20 years literally turn my cell phone off. I remember one time I tried to do it, me and my wife were at a motel. I said, okay, love, man, it's just you and me, man. We get the TV on, we had little chips, little cookies, you know. And then I was like, man, what if somebody wants to call, what if Pastor wants? And then turn the phone back on. I couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. What if the millionaire calls? I got to turn my phone on. What if Craig from Teen Challenge calls? I got to turn my phone on. Sometimes you're just going to have to learn how to get to God all alone. Through these victories, going through the process, Moses would eventually learn how to get to God. There's still stories ahead where Aaron and Hur would raise his hands, and he knew those hands. He had learned to get with God, but he also learned that he would need help if victory was going to come. And too many times, in hard times, we want to be left alone. Just leave me alone. Look at my face. My face says, leave me alone. Sometimes we want God to leave us alone. Figure that one out. God, not right now. Okay, not right. Look at not right now, God. So it says here on the seventh one, Moses did it. He was doing what everyone was doing. Aaron was doing, his brother. The eighth one is the plague of the locusts. The plague of the locusts, and that is found in chapter 10, verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand, not to Aaron, stretch out your hand over Egypt, so the locusts will swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail. I know you don't got it, but verse 13 says, so Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all of Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. So now Moses, man, he said, I can do this. I can do this. He's got two on his belt now. The ninth plague, the plague of darkness, is found in chapter 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, he's speaking straight to Moses now. Aaron now is taking the back seat. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt. That's some heavy darkness, amen. How many have face darkness that can be felt. You don't got it, but verse 22 says, so Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all of Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. That's another revelation. The precious blood of Jesus is able to bring light to your life when everyone else is still in darkness, they're feeling darkness, where they can't even come out of their house no more. Yet the Bible says that where the Israelites were, where the precious blood of the Lamb was, there was light. That's how sometimes two brothers can be going through the same thing, and both of them respond differently. One's in the light and one's in the dark. The light represents one's in the spirit. The darkness represents one's in the flesh, wanting to be left all alone. And the 10th one is found in the firstborn, the plague of the firstborn, which is chapter 11, verse 4. So Moses says, now Moses talking. And this one he ain't picking up. He talking now to the Pharaoh, amen? So Moses said, this is what the Lord says, amen? Moses is about something now. The Lord gives him a speaking part now. The one that couldn't talk. The one that stumbled in his words. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son of Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of a slave girl. That means from the very bottom to the very top. Who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be a loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. Aaron would first do the first 5 plagues. Moses was in the process, amen? Moses and Aaron would do the 6th one together, and then Moses would do the last 4. The last 4 plagues by himself, following the instructions of the Lord. Why was there success? Moses was following the instructions of the Lord. Why was there success all the way to the end? Because Moses stayed obedient even when he wasn't understanding, even when he felt he didn't have the authority. He stayed obedient. I always say you can be in a storm. You can be in a place of lack of understanding here this night and still be obedient. You can be in a place right now where you just don't know why it's happening to you. In a place of not knowing what to do and still be obedient unto the Lord, unto your pastor, unto the leadership. Too many feel that when they're going through something, it's a ticket, it's a juice card to be disobedient. You can be going through something here this night, and I want to let you know that you can stay in full obedience to the instructions of the Lord. Because he wants to strike down dead everything that's trying to hinder you, everything that's trying to hold you. And we all got areas in our life that hinders us from following and worshiping the instructions of the Lord. I want to let you know here this night, that's why obedience is greater than sacrifice. You can be obedient here this night in your storm. Process. Exodus chapter 3, 7 to 13. See, if you've been coming to all the services, you're up to par in where we're going with these preachings, amen? It's the very beginning when the Lord would speak to Moses. The process. It's not easy, but it's sure. The way of the Lord might be the hard way, but it's the sure way. And the enemy's always wanting to give shortcuts to get to where you want to get to quicker. Even in the things of the Lord, we want to take shortcuts. The way of the Lord might be the harder way, but it's the sure way. Here's the real beginning where God Almighty is speaking to Moses. At the real beginning of the call of God to the life of Moses. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 to 13. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, he's speaking to Moses here at the real beginning. So now go, I am sending you, Moses, amen, paraphrasing, to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Verse 12, and God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign. See, the Lord's always giving signs, amen? To you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, the Lord already knew what he was going to do. He already knew where he was going to take them to. The Lord here this night knows what he's doing in your life. He knows where the destination where he wants you. And he's speaking it right now into existence, even though you're not there yet. God knows where you're going to be. God knows what you're going to do. God knows how he's going to anoint you. And God is sending you to set the people free that are in bondage. Somebody's daughter, somebody's son is out there hurting right now that needs the man of God, the woman of God, the youth of God to be obedient and to answering the call of God, even if you don't know what's in God's heart and mind and purpose for your life. Too many times we want to know everything. We want to feel fully qualified when all we need to know is that God knows everything and that he's fully qualified and that he knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing here this night. He knows who he's speaking to here this night. He knows what he's able to do in and through your life. Stop questioning the call of God that you can't do it, that it's too hard, and that I'd rather be back in Egypt than listen to my director. I'd rather be back on dope than put up with this program. Man, I feel like having a cigarette right now. And throwing the smoke in his face. Teach him a lesson. For the gals, teach her a lesson. We want to question everything. Because the call of God is big, it's great. But we need to know that the call of God does not come from us, it comes from God. And he qualifies us when he calls us, but we got to go through a process. We got to go through a process. Moses said, who am I? And then in 12 says, God says, I will be with you. You got to be able to see God with you through the day. You got to be able to see God with you when you're praying. And all you know what is taking place. Everything is going the wrong way. You got to be able to see God. And what God is looking for, can I see the blood of my son? Is my blood upon that woman? Is my blood upon that man? Are they dressed ready for battle? Are they wearing their full armor ready for battle? There's a sign here this night that God wants to see in your life that says, I'm in approval, God. I'm in approval of how you want to use my life. Even though I don't know how you're going to do it, I'm in approval. I'm in agreement that what you want to do in and through my life. But too many times we say we're in obedience, but we're still doing what we want to do. And we're wondering why we can feel the darkness on us. We're wondering why the brother sitting next to us and the sister on the other side has the joy of the Lord and we don't. When God calls, he's able to fulfill the calling in and through your life. It's not you that conjured up this calling. God conjured up this calling for your life. And in order to answer the call of God, you're going to have to do it God's way. We can't do God's call upon our lives our way. It will not work. I opened up with a point. If you want to do a spiritual great work for the Lord, you're going to need spiritual protection. You're going to need a spiritual anointing upon your life. Moses started not even knowing who he was. God says, man, don't worry about that part. I know who I picked. And then he started saying, but man, you know. And God says, man, don't worry, I got that covered. I'll be with you. And he was trying to say, just like Aaron was with you in the first five plagues, I'm going to be with you to the end, baby. I'm going to be with you. He was taking him through a process, eliminating the doubt and the confusion. And this has got to be perfect. And this is ain't nothing perfect in this world but Jesus. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. That takes care of the who am I part. And this will be the sign to you and all have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. At the end of the story, where were they? They were on the way to that mountain to go worship God. 13 says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? I preached this many, many Wednesdays ago that Moses did not even know who he is. He also didn't know who God was. He also didn't know who God was. And we all start at that place, whether you're highly educated and have great finance. We all start off not knowing our true identity. We all start off not having a clue who God is. We all start at that place, but we shouldn't remain at that place. We should be able to answer a biblical question if we've been saved for a few years now. We all start off not knowing who we are and not knowing who God is. Process. I take you to the real beginning here. The plagues had gone. Everything worked like God said. God knew what he was doing when he was speaking to Moses after the burning bush experience. He knew how he was going to use Moses, when he was going to use him. He knew what plagues he was going to use. He knew how the hardened heart of the Pharaoh was going to respond. God had everything lined up. He already had the outcome. We need to know this night that God has the outcome already for our life, for the calling upon our life. God already sees it all. He sees it all. So here, Moses at the beginning didn't know who he was, didn't know who God was. But let's go to Exodus chapter 11, the scripture that I was trying to find the other Sunday. Exodus chapter 11, from knowing not who he was, from knowing not who God was, the 10 plagues have gone through now. Exodus 11, Exodus 11:3 says, The Lord made the Egyptians favorably. Oh, there's that word again. You creeping up on me again. That word's there again, Jamie. Why is that word messing with me right now? Who gave me the Blues Clue? Disposed. Oh, my Jesus, man. I'm sweating up here. I don't know if it's the lights or I feel like Moses at the burning bush. Who am I? I'm going to get through this one. The Lord made the Egyptians fairly disposed toward the people. And Moses himself, this is at the end, this is what God knew already, highly regarded in Egypt by the Pharaoh's officials and by the people. Amen. Moses no longer was that man that's saying, who am I? God, if they ask me a question of what your name is, then what do I say? Here now, Moses was being looked up to and regarded as someone great in the eyes of the enemy. And we're closing Numbers. Closing the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. The Bible reads, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Wow. This is God talking about him, not the Egyptians, the Pharaoh's officials. This is God speaking about Moses now. He was no longer that same individual that he met up with at the burning bush. He was no longer that same person that feared anything and everything that was on the run from answering the call of God. How did he get to this point in his life? It was a process in trusting in God. There was a process involved. The Bible says that he was more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. My revelation to that one is 20 years, just off that word already left me again, and I know that word, disposed. You know how that humbled me right now, trying to say it? But I could have used, you know, pulpit etiquette and just skip that verse and say, no, let's go to Exodus chapter 8 and sound like I knew where I was going. Is it just to dodge a word and to look bad before you guys? I humble myself before the Lord. Because I know education ain't got nothing to do with answering the call of God. I believe God was able to say this about Moses. Because Moses started off knowing nothing. And I can make sense of that. When God called my life, I was fresh out of prison, a heroin addict. I knew nothing. I have a biblical vocabulary now that is great, even though I couldn't get this 4 or 5-letter word tonight. I believe me starting off knowing nothing has kept me humble for 20 years that I still know nothing because of how much God knows and how great God is. And too many times we want to look good. And I purposely struggled with that word, but I stayed with it. And right now I'm trying to say it, and it's not coming to me again, but it's all good. The Lord ain't going to hold me on that one word, whether I get into heaven or not. I believe he's using that one word to let you know that I'm a human being just like you're a human being. And I believe how God was able to speak of Moses, that's a big verse. That's a big lift up for the life of Moses, speak that he was the most humble on all the earth. I believe through the process, even when Moses started seeing God's word come to pass through his life, through the staff of God, I believe Moses, even though the anointing and the authority started coming into his life, and even though what God said started coming to pass through his life, Moses still knew that it wasn't him and that it was all God. Even at the 10th plague, in his heart, Moses knew it was all God, and all he was a vessel that God wanted to use. A very imperfect, very inadequate vessel that he wanted to use. Moses knew that it was God doing the work in and through him, that he was simply a servant, simply a vessel. And that's what takes place with many Christians. They start growing. They start knowing what the pastor knows a little bit more, so they think. But the anointing don't come on how much you know. The anointing comes from God. Comes from God. And even though we own all these buildings, and my spiritual dad, my pastor, don't own one building, I submit under him 100%, because I'm coming under the anointing that God has placed upon his life, that came from an elder, Pastor Ed, that came from our founder. I stay under the covering and protection of my pastor, even though I'm 2,500 miles away. It's the anointing that breaks the yokes and the bondages. It's not education, it's not money, it's the anointing that is able to change a man's life, that is able to change a woman's life. And it comes through humility. After all this took place, Moses could have got very prideful. God called him the most humble man on the earth. Because the Lord is able to look into our hearts. He's able to look into our hearts and know if you have a prideful heart or a humble heart. I thank the Lord that I started off knowing nothing. So I can say everything I know today, 20 years later, it's not me. It's not me. I give all glory and all honor to Jesus. I know it's the work of the Lord upon the calling upon a man's life that I answered knowing nothing, without a penny in my pocket, just being obedient to my pastor. Yeah, I'll go to Milwaukee. Where's it at? I'll go. When do you want me to go, Pastor? Tomorrow? Okay, I'll get a plane. I'll get a flight. I didn't ask him for $5. Can you slide me $20, Pastor? I was here the very next day without a plan, with nobody. I came by myself. But at that point, I already knew how to get with God. Didn't know much, but I knew how to get to God. I didn't know much, but I knew how to get to God. He was not only my protection, he was my source. He was my everything. Jesus is my everything. How about you here this night? Can you really be humbled enough to say everything I have and everything I know is because of the grace and mercy of Jesus upon my life? As the worship comes up, please. This part ain't on the notes. It's not on the notes. Too many times we think we got to know everything to answer the call of God. We think we need to know everything to answer the call of God. God knows that dumb stuff that's still left in us. He don't make mistakes when he calls a man, when he calls a woman. He knows what's going on in our life and our thinking and all that. He's sovereign. He knows our thoughts before we even think them. Now, you can look at that and get all bummed out. Wow, what a God to serve, a God that knows my thoughts before I even go there. No, it's how you look at it. Man, he said, man, that's the kind of God I want on my side. He knows he can give me a warning, the leading of the Spirit, and change my words. It's how you see it. But in order to receive it, you need to humble yourself. Check out my wife, my old lady. Man, just come from Chicago, from the job site, just came in, and she's ready to sing. Why? She's called of God. She's called of God. Been up since 4:03 in the morning. She's called of God, going on the second, third day. She don't have to go to no job site with the rehab. She's called of God. She may not be all this and that and done some, but to me she is. Because she's all I got, that I'm one with, along with the Lord. You might think otherwise. To me, She's the perfect woman that God got for my life that would put up with me. And then when she's in a humble season, she says, no, you're the perfect man that, you know, that could put up with me. And we give each other Bonnie points and pats on the back. But it's not like that all the time. We know that we are called of God. And even though we've been doing this for 20 years and there's a little big success, God wants to do so much more. Ooh, there's some stuff I want to say right now, but I got to wait. There's men and women that are called here in this church right now. Look what Moses and his brother accomplished. Setting all of the Israelites out of Egypt free, 2.some million people. Why? Because Aaron was a great speaker. Moses was a great listener. No, because the God that called them was great. It's all about God. It's not about us. It's about God. In the good times and the bad times, it's about God. No matter where you're going right now, God knows where He's taking you. God knows what He's doing. He makes no mistakes. He is perfect in His planning. He is perfect in the purpose that He has placed within your life to fulfill. He's purpose in it. He's perfect in His planning. We don't have to be perfect. But we need to be humble. We need to be teachable. As we stand here this night, don't fear the call of God. The call of God is your protection. The call of God is your blessing. The call of God is your armor, is your provision. Don't fear the call of God. It's to take you forward, not backwards. Sometimes we just need to leave the thinking up to God. The figuring out of things up to God. Sometimes we just got to release ourselves and just say, God, man, here I am, man. I ain't got it together. But I know you got it together. And I know you called me, knowing that I didn't have it together. You're in the process right now. I'm going to open up the altars this night. I really believe I'm going to open the altars up. You come forward if you want to, amen. I checked with Craig. I says, Craig, is it against the rules for Teen Challenge to make an altar call? He says, no. I said, okay, I just wanted to clarify that, Craig. Thank you, Craig. We had a meeting with Craig and Teen Challenge. We were right here. Your director was here with us yesterday, amen. He was here with us. Craig is my friend. He talks smack about me, and I talk smack about him. We're friends. There's nothing wrong with worshiping God. There's nothing wrong with stepping out and worshiping God. There's nothing wrong with it. You can do it right there at the seat where you're at. You can do, God knows exactly where you're at there at that seat. And He knows exactly where He wants you at. We all stepped out for the devil, for destruction, to lose everything, all the way to our very lives, and we can't step out for God. It's the end times that we're living in, my friend. We're living in the end times. But God don't need everybody. He just needs a few. He just needs a few people here this night. That's all He needs. He needs an Aaron and Moses. And He's looking at a few million that He wants to bring salvation to. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Craig told me the other day, he says, Pastor, man, I want to let you know, man, that we've been blessed this last month. We've been blessed. I said, you want me to tell you why you've been blessed, Craig? He said, Pastor, tell me why you've been. I've been blessed because you've been sending your people to the Wednesday night service. They've been in the presence of God. That's why you're being blessed. They've been in the presence of God. That's why God's opening doors right now, Teen Challenge. Your people have been in the presence of God. And He's been taking them through the process slowly, slowly, slowly. I knew this would take place sooner or later.
Sooner or later.
So I keep on preaching. And I keep on preaching. And I keep on fishing. I keep putting the bait because I'm a fisherman of men and women and youth. I know that God has called me. And it might be not the way of Teen Challenge to make an altar call. But all they're doing is coming to God and saying, I worship you for all you've done. Simply what you've already done. I worship you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. And there's a stirring in my heart right now that says, you've called me. There's a stirring right now in my heart that says, you want to use me, that there's something special in my life that the enemy was trying to kill through addiction, through all the works of the enemy. There's something special that you have protected within my heart that's being stirred right now, that is allowing me to answer the call in all my imperfections. Oh, in the name of Jesus, you might be Moses this night. You might be Aaron this night. I don't I don't know, but all I do know is that God knows. His anointing is here this night. The call of God is here this night. And he's doing something fresh in you and somebody's life for the very first time. And he's doing something fresh in you and somebody's life. That has walked away from the act of worship unto the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship you here this night, Lord.
Lord, let
we worship
it be
you. We surrender.
Your will be done here this night, Lord Father God.
Keep going.
Not my will, but your will be done in my life.
In the name of Jesus.
For only
in
your will, O Lord, am I satisfied.
Oh, hallelujah.
I lay down at the altar with all my hopes and dreams. Your plans for me are greater than mine could ever be. I surrender everything I am. I give over. I open up my heart to whatever you desire for me.
In the name of Jesus, hallelujah.
Lord, let it be. I surrender.
In the name of Jesus,
Everything I am, I give over. I open up my heart to whatever you desire for me.
Let that be your prayer. I open up my heart,
Lord, let
and whatever
it
you
be.
Desire for me. Father, we thank you for this night. We give you all the glory and all the honor, Lord. The very words of you that were spoken to Aaron and Moses that worked are the same very words that working here this night. We thank you, Lord. We give you all the glory and all the honor, and we all say in one accord, amen. Let's give the Lord a good, good, good clap offering here this night. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Consider yourself dismissed. God bless you. Love you guys. Thank you for coming out on this beautiful Wednesday night. Thank you, guys.